We're just getting ready to start in on our Bible study about some differences that we find in the Bible. And I want us to look at the gospel of salvation first, and then we'll branch off from there. If we can start with, these aren't in the verse list, just we'll get to the verse list in a minute, but this tells us, Paul tells us that, moreover, brethren, well, he's talking to the synagogue church, those believers in his gospel of God that came out of the synagogue there and met with Paul in Paul's meeting in synagogue, in Corinth, and he had preached to them the gospel of salvation after they believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is. And the identity of Jesus. Then they separated out and he preached to them the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. And he's writing back to them and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He's telling them again, which I preached unto you, a very important phrase there, as we saw yesterday, which also you have believed, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, that's the way to salvation. He's not talking about staying saved. You don't have to try and keep it in memory the rest of your life. He's just talking about the time when you decide to believe that Christ died for your sins, as we'll see here in the next verse. He goes on here, and he's told them that they received it and believed it. But what is it they received and believed to themselves? They believed, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that's the thing to be believed to cure your need for salvation. That's the gospel of salvation. And then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that was for our justification. Regarding those salvation verses, notice that God, in his purposely worded gospel of salvation, says nothing about a kingdom out of heaven to watch for and to receive, or being baptized to be part of that kingdom of priests. When reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can find much about Jesus Christ dying, resurrecting. But those four books contain nothing at all about Jesus Christ saving you by you believing on him and his dying for your sins. It does talk about him having to go to the cross. And afterwards, when Peter preaches, he doesn't preach that you can be saved now by believing that Christ died for your sins. He's talking about a kingdom still, that Christ will come back. Look at the Acts 3:20. We don't have to go there, but it's in Acts 3:19 and 20. They're still preaching about a kingdom coming if they would believe. But that wasn't about being saved by believing that Christ died for your sins. Wasn't even revealed to any man on earth until Christ revealed it to Paul, starting in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, startled Paul realized that someone else had paid his unforgivable sin debt, Jesus Christ. So they were never told that they would be saved from God's wrath by believing Christ's death on the cross and that his death and his resurrection was for their sins, to pay their debt that they owed God. That was never told them. That they were never offered salvation on that basis. That gospel was never given to them. It wasn't revealed yet until Acts 9. Another gospel was given to them about a king coming from heaven and bringing his kingdom from heaven and ruling the earth, taking back authority from Satan. Can you hear the difference? But that's not the same as Christ dying for an individual's sins. And that, when the individual believes that gospel, that Christ died for his sins, it prevents him from going through God's wrath. Jesus Christ went through the wrath. He took the wrath on Calvary, on the cross. But the Gospels are different. You know, once you study it and look at it and read them, line them up side by side, there's hardly anything that's the same. Except there is a type of salvation in each, but they're not the same type. Saved to a different location. Israel saved to the land. We're saved to heaven. So, and we have talked about that in the last few days too, or yesterday and last week. But there's another difference in the Bible, and it's regarding the resurrection of Christ. God announced a different benefit from the resurrection, a benefit to Israel, being different from the benefit he announced for the body of Christ. So they have to be different entities, the body of Christ and Israel, if they receive different benefits from that resurrection or because of that resurrection. To see Israel's benefit, first let's look at Acts 2, and we'll start in verse 22. And then we'll look at, later on, we'll look at the body of Christ's benefit. But this is Israel's benefit. Acts 2:22, you men of Israel, that's obvious right there, isn't it? It's not talking to the rest of the world. It's not talking to Gentiles or to you and me. It's talking to the men of Israel. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. The Jews require a sign. Mark 16:17-20 says that the Lord in heaven will supply signs, will work with them and confirm the message with signs that first year, the acceptable year of the Lord. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death can't hold life. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There's a declaration of the Christhood, the Messiahship of Jesus, thy Holy One. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, men and brethren. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake, that this speaking here that we just went through about thou wilt not leave thy holy leave my soul in hell, or you know, verse 27, etc. That speaking, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. In other words, he's not talking about David. David's not talking about himself. David was prophesying about Jesus Christ, that he would resurrect from the dead. Neither his flesh did see corruption. So verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. So with that context in mind, look especially at verse 30. Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, here it is, he would raise up Christ, why? To sit on his throne. So that's the benefit that Israel gets. They get a king on their throne of their kingdom, ruling over the world. So from the word written that we just read there in verse 30, God raised up Christ to sit on his throne. Well, that's Israel's benefit. What about the benefit announced for the body of Christ? For that, we go to Romans 4, verse 3. And we'll read verse 3 and then jump down to verse 22. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. His belief was. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not imputed for his sake alone. That's not what it says. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There's the resurrection of Jesus and the benefit from it. It was not, verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What was his resurrection for? Well, it says he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. There it is, right there. What's the reason for Christ's resurrection that Paul announces for the body of Christ? Christ was raised again for our justification. That's different than being raised for in order to sit on Israel's throne, David's throne. And when he's for Israel, when he's raised to sit on David's throne, that's different than the benefit of the resurrection for us in the body of Christ, being that Christ was raised again for our justification. They're different. We get justification in our salvation. Israel gets a king on the throne in the land in their salvation. And that's the difference, one of the differences that we see in the Bible. You may be wondering why it seems that nowhere in the entire book of Acts do you find the clause, Christ died for our sins. Acts was written by Luke. Luke was not an apostle of the Gentiles. If Paul had written Acts, it probably would have sounded more like his epistles. But Luke wrote it. He was a historian that was inspired of God to write for the Bible. And Luke gives us many details that Paul didn't give us. From Luke, we learn Paul's mode of operation. From Luke, we learn the only information that the Bible has from from AD 34 to AD 54. That whole 20 years in there would be a gap if we didn't have Acts. Only in Acts do we learn when Israel fell. Only in Acts do we learn how Israel committed their unforgivable sin. And in Acts, and only in Acts, do we learn when Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles was saved. Only in Acts do we learn when the beginning of the body of Christ was. Only in Acts do we learn when the beginning of the dispensation of the gospel was. And only in Acts do we learn the order in which Paul preached the gospels that were entrusted to him. Only in Acts do we learn when was the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God. So Acts tells us about Israel as the nation fell after Christ ascended back to heaven, back in AD 33. That's the best estimate I could find of when it would be, depending on which calendar you use. And if you use the same one, it should be, he started in 30, his ministry in 30 AD, and when he was 30 years old, and if the calendar you're starting with was at his birth, started at zero, then it would be 30 AD that he started, and 3 years later, you can count the Passovers in the book of John, 3 years later, he went to the cross. But it's Acts that tells us about the beginning of the body of Christ before the writing of the New Testament epistles started in AD 54. So don't deny yourself, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 that has some words in it for us. It's no wonder those wanting to hide their opinions from the light of Scripture tell you not to take doctrine from Acts. Doesn't 2 Timothy 3:16 declare that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine? It does. Acts is inspired of God, and it's important. However, Acts is not written specifically to the body of Christ, nor is Acts written by anyone representing the body of Christ. But neither is Matthew. We read about Matthew 16 church, where Christ said, "I will build my church," and no one says you can't use that for doctrine. Paul didn't write it. Let's stick to the Scriptures. Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Just be careful whose doctrine you apply it to. So, Luke did his job well by reporting the facts of the events at that time. Luke's sending was different from Paul's sending. Paul was mainly sent for two reasons: to preach the gospel to all men to be saved, and to teach the doctrine for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he was... You know, most of what he wrote falls into those two categories, whether it's about the tribulation or about the blessed hope or whatever, or salvation. Luke's sending is not recorded, but the Scripture has no rebuke for Luke's his ministry, what he did, and the books that he wrote. So Luke did what he was sent to do. If Luke did what he was sent to do, then from Acts 1 through Acts 15, Luke was to witness and to record the events and changes of Israel's 12 apostles with the little flock. From Acts 16 through Acts 28, the rest of Acts, the latter part, Luke was to witness and record the events of the apostle Paul. So, Luke was not sent to preach the salvation gospel that Christ revealed to Paul. The book of Acts, and that was the question we started with, wasn't it? Why isn't Christ died for our sins in the book of Acts? Well, Luke wasn't, he wasn't sent to preach the salvation gospel that Christ revealed to Paul for those that would hear Paul and believe that gospel. The book of Acts contains at least two sermons by Paul, along with the conditions at those times and places, the situation that was going on there. Okay, Norm. He's gone, okay. in Acts chapter 13, there is included one sermon by Paul with the doctrine that was in that sermon, and although Paul doesn't use the same wording as when he defined the gospel in the gospel of salvation that we started out reading in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul does preach the facts of the gospel of salvation in Acts 13, verses 27 through 39. It's not a compact formula, but he does preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He preaches that Christ Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he did rise from the dead, and that it's through this man that we have forgiveness of sins, and that all things are forgiven that would not be, you can't be justified from in the, by the previous gospel. It's the gospel of salvation. All who believe have forgiveness of sins because of this man who was slain on a tree, laid in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. It's not merely the gospel of God or the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of circumcision or the law and the prophets. That can only be the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice, Paul addressed the sermon in Acts 13 to the Jews and to the God-fearing Gentiles. He said, this would be Acts 13, verses 16, and we'll get to 26 right after the... let me just read through this. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel..." Again, notice that it's to Israel, Israelites there. "And, additionally, somebody else, ye that fear God, give audience." So he reemphasizes it in verse 26, "Men and brethren." Children of the stock of Abraham, that would be the brethren. "And whosoever among you feareth God," that would be the men. That's other than the Israelites, there were some among them that feared God. God-fearers, that they weren't... they weren't alien, they weren't far away, they weren't ignoring God and the Sabbath and circumcision. And some of them had chosen circumcision, some of them had not yet chosen it, but they did bless God and blessed God's people there in the synagogue, the Israelites. And he says, it's to you that the word of this salvation is sent. Not that salvation that's preached here week after week in the synagogue. Not a salvation of a future kingdom that's written about in Exodus 19 that they all had access to, but he's preaching this salvation now. It's a different salvation. The salvation by believing that Christ died for their sins. That's what he's preaching there in Acts 13. Paul identifies those to whom he's speaking as Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in those words, in those two verses. He preaches this salvation, and he starts with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Acts 13, verses 27 through 30. You can read it. Then in verses 30 through 37 in Acts 13, Paul preaches the identifying gospel of God, that Jesus was the risen Messiah, the one that God had promised. He promised, look at it, where he promised it, in Deuteronomy 18, 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, too. He said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. This is God talking to Moses, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Then in verses 38 and 39, back in Acts 13, 38 and 39, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren," he's referring to these same people, these Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, "be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." So Israel didn't have their sins forgiven yet. They will be blotted out at the return of Christ, Acts 3, 19 and 20. So he says, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe," there's their part, "believe, they're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." He's not talking about Israel's salvation. He's talking about how to be saved into the body of Christ. It's a gospel of salvation. So, as you read on in Acts, Acts 13, verse 48 confirms that they had believed and received Paul's gospel, the only gospel that offers eternal life immediately to those, to all of those who only believe the gospel without adding their own works. Look at the verse in 48. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And as we know from other scriptures, God foreknew who they would be. But there are people that think that they are simplifying things by combining all the scriptures that talk about the words gospel or believe and combining them into one formula. And I tried that once, and I ended up with, well, it obviously wasn't, that's not what God wants. You know, he wants us to rightly divide the scriptures. But, you know, the Roman government did that in an attempt to have a one worldwide church that they could, you know, help, would help them in their worldwide conquest to keep the Roman Empire going. That's not what God wants. Combining it all together, I ended up with Romans 10, 9 and 10, which isn't even to about us. It's the gospel of God that Israel neglected, that they refused to believe that Jesus is the Christ risen from the dead. So that approach is like when you're stuck in quicksand, you know. It's like trying to swim your way out or thrashing your legs. You just go in deeper. So it's been tried for centuries, pushing all the doctrine from Israel's believers, you know, from the little flock, and from the body of Christ into one code of religion, one code of doctrine. And it limits understanding with mass confusion. It makes it harder. I mean, if they had never been combined like that, you would read the scriptures and nobody would have to try and show you the difference between the gospels, because you wouldn't have this cloud that's been produced that everybody's been brought up under, whether you're Protestant or Catholic. I mean, Protestants, you know, there's one thing usually in whichever denomination that they are in, one thing that they try to correct out of the Roman confusion that came from combining both Gospels, both sets of doctrine. But anyway, whenever you merge, mix, combine, universalize, that's what's meant by the word Catholicize. And that's what the Roman Empire presided over in the 4th century. They took the doctrines from Israel's little flock and the doctrines from the body of Christ to make one unified doctrinal code for their worldwide church so that the Roman Empire could conquer the world. It would help them in that conquest. Satan has definitely used that to muddy up people's understanding from that time on. And Protestants come along and object to one of the many unscriptural things in the Roman Church. And on that basis, they form a denomination. Someone else comes along and they notice something else that's going wrong, so they correct that one thing. Instead, they should realize that the whole problem, the confusion, it's from the merging and universalizing and Catholicizing the two lines of doctrine from the little flock and the body of Christ. And to avoid that, just go back to the source. Don't believe man, any man. Believe the gospel. Well, don't believe what men tell you the gospel is. Go and look at the verses with your eyes, looking at the ink on the page. We have to go back to the source. What God said, not what men say. That's the answer there. So, we're getting close to closing here. But why did Luke write about Paul? One last question here. Why did Luke write about Paul? Luke probably was not a Jew. I don't know for sure, but he probably wasn't. So it is sometimes asked why Luke wrote about Paul. Luke did his job of writing a historical document about the people and actions of that period. Luke not only wrote about Paul, but also wrote about the Greeks and the proselytes, about sea captains and prophets, about Herod and Agrippa, and about Jews and Gentiles. Luke was Paul's physician after Paul had lost his ability to heal the sick and to remain well. Those gifts were for Israel and for the incoming kingdom, which they rejected. Healing stopped at that point when Israel was cut off. Luke was writing about the little flock and for the little flock. He wasn't writing specifically for the body of Christ. If you read it, you can tell it's a historical document. And that's the way God inspired it to be. So that's all I've got in my notes anyway. If there are questions, bring them up and we'll try to relate it to Scripture and come up with an answer that's a scriptural answer, hopefully.